So, Father, I want to say thank you. Thank you, God, that you protect us, you preserve us. Thank you, God, that your word is something that we can build our lives on, and it helps us to grow, and it challenges our humanness, which is a good thing, and it makes us more like you, which is also a great thing. So, God, I pray that you would help us to learn from what you gave to Moses in Exodus 20 and what it means to be somebody who's a worshiper of God. And I pray that you would help each one of us to discover something about who you are, your goodness, your love for us this morning. So anoint my words, anoint the listener's ears, and just cover over all this part of the teaching. We just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as I shared with you guys last week, we're in the Ten Commandments, and I laid a foundation for you of that the Ten Commandments, the commandment is actually a bad translation of that word. It's literally the Ten Sayings of God. So what does God say about what his people should look like? And I shared with you last time that when you say a word, you're speaking so that there's communication involved. And I shared with you that all relationships initiate in communication. Like you meet somebody for the first time, what do you say? Hi, my name's James. What's your name? You're communicating. Well, God is not any different with us. He's trying to communicate with us. I want to be an intimate relationship with you. And we talked a little bit about how God talks, that he speaks through his word. That is the number one way. Somebody say amen. That is the number one way God speaks. In fact, I even said to you that if something is said contrary to his word, it's not God speaking, right? That's not something that he does. It'll always, always line up with his word and what he's speaking to us. So the next thing is he speaks through creation. You can look at the beauty of what he's created. The people sitting next to you are his creation. In fact, they're the crown of his creation, made in his image, and he'll speak that way. He'll also speak through prophets. Sometimes he'll speak through a still small voice where you think you're looking for rumbling, but sometimes God will do it really quiet-like. And the most powerful way God speaks is through Jesus. He says, man, that in the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through Jesus. So these are the 10 sayings of God, and they're about God communicating with you and I. So Jesus had an interesting way of connecting the Old and the New Testament. How many of you guys read your Bibles? I hope all of your hands go up. You guys read your Bibles. Well, when you look at what Jesus says in relationship to the Old Testament or the law or something that may seem a little confusing in the Old Testament, Jesus explains it, and all of a sudden it becomes a little bit like, whoa, like I never really saw it that way. So when Jesus is speaking about the Ten Commandments, this is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, don't think that I came to abolish the law. In other words, I didn't come to do away with the Mosaic Covenant or the prophets. I didn't come to do away with all the guys who spoke on behalf of God. I did not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So when we look at what Jesus did, he said, I came to make the Old Testament picture complete in the New Testament. That's actually what he was doing. He said, I want to make it really clear. On another occasion, the religious folks come to him and they're trying to test him. How do you, man, isn't it a little crazy to think like I'm going to test God? Anybody else in the room ever tested God? Yeah, all of you have. You just aren't going to raise your hands. I just know how that goes. We would never say that we're trying to test him, but the truth is we put God on trial all the time, don't we? We do. So this is what's happening in this situation. It's Matthew 22, verse 35. And it says, one of them, a lawyer. Now the guy that's going to test him is a guy who's gifted in argumentation. You guys get this? He's a lawyer. And he asks him a question. Watch, testing him. Verse 36, he says, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? So in other words, if you go through the commandments, no gods before me, no vanity, no, don't use my name in vain, don't make graven images, the Sabbath, honor your father. Which one's the best one? In other words, if I'm going to do them, which one should I do the best? And he says, oh, well, he says, which is the greatest commandment? He says, well, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and all of your mind. And then verse 38, he says this, this is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is just like it. You should love your neighbor just as you love yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole of the law and the prophets. Now, some of you may or may not know this, but when you look at the Ten Commandments, Jesus categorized the ten into the first four and the last six. I don't know if you guys know that. I'm going to teach you that this morning. The first four are all related to your relationship with God. The last six are all related to your relationship with other people. So he said, listen, all of the law and commandments is loving God, loving people. And he says, listen, if you're going to do this thing of walking with God and honoring him, you should do it this way. See, this is profound because Jesus is talking to a religious crowd. Like, you got to think, like, these guys are not novices. They read the Old Testament. They know Moses' writings. Like, they're schooled in it. Since they were little boys and girls, they get raised learning this stuff. So as they're learning it, like, Jesus starts talking to this really, really religious crowd who's totally familiar with this. And he's in there, like, these are like their most revered guidelines. And he says, oh, you don't need to listen to everything. Just summarize it like this. You got to think like this. He's stepping on their toes. You need to think like that. You need to think like he's saying to them something that is contrary to their, like, I've got 10 seeds. One seed belongs to God. I get to keep nine. I got 10 of these. One belongs to God. I get to keep. I mean, they were particular and meticulous about how they tried to honor God. And like, he does this with no other than the like revered Moses. I mean, Moses is like the man. And he's saying, listen, if you want to understand all what Moses was talking about, love God, love people. Man, to this crowd, he is being, listen, offensive. Got to understand that. You guys ever had anybody say something offensive to you about Jesus? Oh, Jesus is okay with sin. That's kind of a silly one. But how about when they say something that's offensive to you because you're on the wrong side of the argument? You ever had this idea about Jesus that maybe he's giving you a grace that the Bible says he doesn't give you? And then somebody challenges that? Watch, like I did it a few minutes ago. I said something like this. If you're not baptized, you should be what?
Baptized.
Yeah, and some of you in the room go, I ain't listening to him. You don't know what he's talking about. You know, I don't need to know what I'm talking about because the scriptures do. Like if the scriptures say you should do something, you should what? There you go. So sometimes it runs right up against us. Well, that's what's happening. And to understand just how far Jesus takes this, and this is just for fun. Like, I'm not going to break this out. I just want to read this to you so you understand. Right after he says to them all of what he just said, the two commandments, or the Ten Commandments are summarized in the two. In Matthew 23, he goes on. Like, tell me he's not picking a fight. And in a second, we will be in Exodus 20. But this is kind of the New Testament picture of that Old Testament model. It says that Jesus, verse 1, he spoke to the crowds and to his disciples. Now, why does it specify the crowds and his disciples? Because they need to understand what their role is when he's gone. Like, you got to get this. Like, in a chapter or two, Jesus is crucified. So he's teaching them, like, hey, when you minister, you've got to think like this. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. In other words, they've taken a position of authority. You guys with me? Mm-hmm. Say authority. Okay, so they're in a position of authority. Verse 3 says, therefore, all that they tell you to do, observe it. Now, some of you were thinking he was going to say, don't listen to them. He didn't do that, did he?
No,
he said, actually, what they tell you to do, you should do it exactly as they're telling you. But watch what he says. But don't do according to their deeds. And like, they're all lip service. Listen to what they're saying, but don't follow their example. Now, if you're a scribe or a Pharisee and you're sitting in this crowd, are you ticked off right now?
Yeah.
Maybe just a little bit. You got to think like Jesus is straight up picking a fight. And he says, for they say the things and they don't do them. Verse 4, they tie heavy burdens and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them so much as a single finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. In other words, they're men pleasers. For they broaden their phylacteries. These are these little boxes of the scriptures. They hang on like their wrists and stuff. So if you go over to Israel right now and you go to the Western Wall where they do the prayer, if you go there right now, you'll see guys in like garb and like curly hair and they've got a black thing and they'll have little boxes and they'll have little boxes on their forehead. You're like, what the heck? It's actually the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible and it's written really, really tiny and they stick it on their wrist and on their head. Guard my actions, guard my thinking. That's the thought behind it. And he's saying, listen, they do all of this stuff. They broaden their phylacteries. They lengthen their tassels and their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplace, being called the rabbi of men. It's like, it's kind of funny. I'll tell on myself right now. I saw somebody recently that used to go to church here. When they saw me, they walked up and they went, hey, James, how's it going? I went, what? No pastor? And then I read this verse, and I'm like, oh, I guess I got to check myself. He says, they love being called rabbi by men, verse 8, but do not be called rabbi, for there's only one who's a teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, because there's only one father, and he's in heaven. Don't call everybody leaders, for you only have one leader, and that is Christ, the anointed one. But the greatest among you shall be your what?
Servant.
Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. So Jesus roasts the religious leader. He takes the 10, summarizes them in the 2, love God, love people, and now we're going to get over to Exodus chapter 20. What I wanted to do was paint the end run of the picture of the 10 commandments. Jesus is saying, listen, don't do away with them. That was never the intent. You should honor and follow them, but the primary examples in the 10 commandments are you should love God and you should love people. Okay, so let's jump in. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. He says, then God spoke all these words, saying, again, he spoke the sayings, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm Elohim. I'm God, the creator. I did this with you last week, but I spoke dabar in the Hebrew, to speak, declare, converse, command, promise, to speak with one another, to talk. That's all relationship stuff, isn't it? That's the language of relationships. God saying, I want to communicate with you and I want you to communicate with me. And I have words or sayings that I want to do. And these are to say to one's heart, I want to interact with you at a heart level. That's what God is saying. You guys all know that God wants to interact with you at a heart level. That's actually like, that's what he's in the business of, transforming hearts. That's what he's in the business of. And he wants to communicate with you at a heart level. And oftentimes, I think we miss this idea, like, you know that God is actually interested in the things that you're interested in? No, that wasn't very convincing, church. That just wasn't. He's actually interested in what you like, what you love, what you observe, what you're passionate about. He loves that stuff because he actually put that in you. And he wants to talk to you about the things you dream of and the places you want to go. He wants to talk about where you came from, where you are, and where you're going. Because remember, he's the Yahweh, the God who is I am. I was with you, I am with you, I'm going to be with you. See, when you think of these sayings of God or these commandments, if you want to use that word, you've got to think this, that God was building values with the people. He was communicating to them what it looked like to be a child of the living God. Like, I need to say this before we even jump into the 4 we're going to cover this morning. You got to think like this. This isn't in a vacuum. There are other cultures around. Like the Israelites, they came out of Egypt. Well, what was God in Egypt? Do you guys remember when we studied this? What was Pharaoh regarded as? God. That's actually what he's regarded as. So they're around other cultures. They're around other people groups. They're around people who, like, you're going to see later in the Old Testament that they sacrificed their babies to the god of Molech, a little burning altar. And they had Asherah, which was like a pillar to heaven, and it was their way to reach enlightenment. Well, they had all these ways of worshiping. That's why over and over in the New Testament you say they went and they tore down the high places. What they're saying is they tore down false expressions of worship. So when God is talking to them, these people are surrounded by other religions, other cultures, other propositions or ideas of God. And you should think like that as you're reading this. Because God is saying, hey, like I think like this, like Grace is my friend. I've known Grace for a lot of years. If I want to talk to Grace, I don't say, I command you to be at my office at noon because we got to talk. She'd be like, hey, who are you? I say, hey, Grace, why don't you come in at noon so that we can catch up? That's way different, isn't it? Well, a lot of what God is communicating is saying, hey, why don't you come into relationship with me and let's talk about what that looks like? Because I know you came out of Egypt and you had 430 years of slavery where you thought Pharaoh was God and you probably lost your way. Maybe the traditions weren't handed off all that well. So I need to reestablish them with you. I don't want you to be like the other people. I want you to be the children of Yahweh, the God of the Israelites. That's what God is saying. He's still saying that. Listen, today, to each and every one of us, he's still saying the exact same thing. So no other God. So the God of covenants, He's speaking to them, I want you to live in freedom. I want you to leave bondage. That's what I want you to do. And the very first saying or commandment, if you will, that God says is, you shall have no gods before me. And we don't have any other gods before God, right? You know I'm setting you up. Okay, well, when you look at this word, he says, don't have anything before me. It literally means don't put anything in front of my face. So has anybody ever been faced? Roasted. Yeah, let me say it in modern value. Anybody ever been roasted? Like your friends start dogging you out and it's called being faced. That's what God's saying. Don't put anything in front of me that is like trying to confront me. Because there's lots of expressions out there, but there's only one expression that's right. Now he's trying to help them be equipped as people who belong to him. So God is not saying this. I want to be really clear. He's not saying, you can have 10 other gods, but I need to be the top God. He's not saying that. He's saying there are no other gods except for me. Now, people might say there are other gods and they've carved images. We're going to get into that in a second. But man, there are no other gods. You don't get to have 10. I just have to be the top one. He's saying there are no other gods that compare to me at any level. So where do you place God in your life? Is he top in all areas? Wow, man, you guys are really like walking with Jesus, because I consider myself a fairly devout believer and follower of Jesus, and I don't know that I could say he's Lord of every area. I aspire to that, and I'm not going to lie to you. I don't try to walk in sin. Like, I don't try to play that game. But I can tell you what is being presented here, you can only do in the power of God. You can't honor God fully without the power of God equipping you to honor him fully. But the attempt is nice, isn't it? Listen, that's actually why Jesus came, because you could never do the Ten Commandments. You would always fail, because when you fail in one, you fail in all of them. And he wants us to walk in freedom, be free from bondage, and to know him deeply. So listen, like, what do you put in the face of God? I don't know, like a couple of suggestions. I think some of us might put our work in the face of God. I do this sometimes. You're so busy that you legitimize or justify why you can put other things off that God is asking you to do. Because I got to take care of this thing. Maybe, watch. Maybe you put your kids in front of God. My kids have to be like, they have to be in 1,700 sports and they've got to be in this. And I can't tithe because I got to put them in sports I won't have money to put them in sports and to tithe because I want them to be in sports. You just put your kids in the place of God. That's what you just did. Man, or sports too, yeah, which, should I go here? I'm going to go here for a second, and I don't want to be, it'll be brief. I am troubled by the most recent, like, you know, Dodgers Stadium deal and the whole Pride Night and people, I don't know if you saw any of this, if you guys have gone on and Googled any of this, it's really quite disgusting. They actually put this guy on the cross, like he's supposed to be a representation of Christ, and the other guy like half naked climbing all over. It's disgusting. And I love Kershaw, by the way. He's like one of my favorite baseball players ever. Amazing. And he said, hey, I'm glad to welcome back Faith Night. And I'm like, listen, I don't need faith. I just want to watch baseball. I don't want pride crammed down my throat. I don't want any of that stuff. So why don't you guys just do sports and leave all the rest of it alone? So what does that mean for me? Because you guys know I love sports. Now that's exactly what's going to happen. It's kind of like the Target thing. Like Target lost like $9 billion in a week. And way to go, those of you who voted with your pocketbooks by not going to Target, by promoting all this pride agenda and that sort of stuff. I'll get into this in a second. For those, some of you look unaware, you should go read the news. You really should. It's akin to the Bud Light thing, and they lost billions of dollars as well by putting that McCainy or whatever his name is. It's just, listen, do what you do, but don't cram your philosophy down our throat while you're doing it. Because I enjoy sports. Like, sports kept me out of trouble when I was a kid, and now I'm like, man, I'm too old to do it anymore. You guys don't let me watch it now. You got to make it about something it isn't. Anyways, I'm done. You challenged me, brother. You said making sports a god. I'm just saying. You're like, I didn't tell you to say that. No. But and listen, to make it serious though, ask yourself the question, how much poison is a little too much poison? How much? One drop. If a little leaven leavens the whole lump, how much is too much? And I'm worried that the Christian community doesn't stand for any of that. We just kind of like, it's not that big a deal. I like football, or I like baseball, or I like hockey, or I don't. And we just don't stand up. And it bums me out because I love sports. Like, I mean, I look at the scores every night. Like, I look to who's winning. And I'm like, really, you guys going to take that from me too? You stupid. Anyways. Okay, back at it though. But seriously, you should be asking yourself, what do you support? What do you promote? Because that one day we will all stand before God with what we do and don't do. And we'll give an account for that kind of stuff. And I just don't think we should take that casually. So what do you put before God? Our stuff, our work, our family? Listen. I'm going to say this summary statement of this particular thing. Most of my experience as a pastor, either working with families or things that challenge me, are not evil. They're not evil. The things I put ahead of God are not evil. They're things that, they're my family. They're working hard at church. They're building ministry. They're things that are, noble. They're good. But if you place them ahead of God, then they're wrong. You get what I'm saying? So what are the things that are in place of God for you? The next one, he says, the second one is, he's talking about no images. So the second saying is this. This is verse 4 of Exodus chapter 20. He said, you shall make for yourself, or you shall not make for yourself an idol. Now, remember, this is in the imperative. Don't do it. He said, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth, you shall not adore, worship, or serve, bow down to, for I am the Lord your God, and I'm a jealous God, and I visit iniquity on the fathers and on children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but I show loving kindness to thousands of generations, to those who love me and keep my commandments. See, there's this exchange going on here that sometimes we overlook. Parents, look at me for a second. You are the number one person in your kid's life to shape them, the number one. That is your charge. That is your gift from God, is to be in your kid's life and say, here is Jesus, and this is the way, walk in it. Anytime I hear parents say to me, I'm going to let my kid figure it out because I don't want to cram religion down their throat, I think that's the craziest thing ever, because you're going to send them off to school, to social media, to sports, to all the other stuff, and they will cram their philosophy down your kids' throats like right now. Man, if you don't shape the way your kids should see the world, I don't mean to be mean, you are not doing your job. That is your charge as a parent, is to shape the direction that your kids walk in. Now listen, if you blew it, which one of us hasn't? You parent, raise your hand, come on. I'm not casting shame, guilt, none of that. That's when you start praying, God help me, I made a mistake. Give me a voice with my kids. Let me live in a way that they can still see Christ, even though I did it wrong. I do this with my kids all the time because I think I'm a good dad, I ain't a great dad. Better than some, not as good as others. But when I make mistakes, I do try to go back to them and say, I blew it. I'm really sorry that I did that. That's just being honest. It's walking with integrity before them. He says, listen, don't have any idols. That's something that's crafted, carved, or graven. And he says, the likeness or the form or the likeness or the representation of something else. He said, listen, I'm a jealous God. Think like this. How many of you guys are married in the room? You're married? I got a wife. My wife's pretty cute, maybe even hot. I'm just saying. I think she's pretty hot. And if another guy comes along and flirts with her, I'm not going to go that's no big deal. I'll be like, honey, get on my arm right now. Because if you don't hold this one, I might hit him. I'm just saying. But you protect. Because there's an element of jealousy within the context of a covenant relationship called marriage that is actually normal. You should care if your husband is flirting or your wife is. You should care. And you should be jealous. The same way, listen, God is jealous for his people. That's you and I. So when we act all the fool, God is jealous for us. The difference with God is his jealousy is pure. We get jealous and we get all stupid. Well, it's upon a time you did this and you get all dumb. God's never like that. When he's jealous, he's saying, I'm preserving, I'm protecting, I'm guarding, I'm leading. Don't want anyone to steal your allegiance, your attention. I am doing this because I'm crazy about you and I love you. So a few things about this idea of idols and likeness. So an idol or likeness, this is to create something that looks like something familiar. So most of you in the room have probably never carved like a goat or a cow or something like that and thought, I'm going to worship this. Now, maybe what you have carved is a home or a very nicely polished car with rims and tires. I don't know. I don't know what your thing is. But we shape things that make us feel good about us. They're kind of worldly oftentimes. But we're creating something that looks like something familiar. Now, in this context, it would be like a fish or some sort of animal. He says, I don't want you to do that. Another thing is it's to create something new as if, listen, you were God. It's like it's you fashioning God in your image. That's another thing that an idol could mean. And then the last one is this. It's to recreate or, listen, reassign what God actually did create. So in Genesis, when God says that he created them male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he created them. I'm going to step on some toes. Not in here, but somewhere. Someone's going to say something like I'm a bigot or a jerk or something like that. When I see all of the gender identity stuff, what you're seeing is an idol, and they're positioning themselves as God. Please catch that. I just boiled it down to as simple as I can make it. I know what I came in as, but I think I'm this. And I'm going to idolize that identity, even though God says I'm something else. I heard the most ridiculous argument the other day between a transgender person and a guy, and the transgender person is a transgender male to female. I don't know how that all works, if I'm just honest. I'm not trying to be insensitive. That's true. But the person was arguing that they could menstruate. No. Oh, no. And I'm like, okay, wait a minute. Biologically, scientifically speaking, that's not possible. And the argument was so ridiculous that I had to change it. I was like, this is illogical. It's not even logical. But that's what you're seeing. They're positioning themselves as God. Listen, they've made an idol of their identity or their presumed identity. Now, listen. It's important for me to say this. This does not make them evil in the sense that they're somehow worse than you or I are. They're just lost. They just need Jesus the same way you and I did. When I came to Christ, I didn't think anything of all the stupidity I was doing. I didn't think it was wrong. I just thought it was fun. But then somebody showed me and I went, oh, wow, this is wrong. I need to actually grow and change. It's not any different for them. So when you do this stuff and you do it with a lack of kindness or concern for them, basically what you say is Jesus hates them, and he doesn't. He's actually quite concerned about them and for them. But he doesn't want them. They're just violating one of the laws of God. They've created an image that they call God. It's their identity, their sexuality. It's not any different than where we miss it. Not any different, just a different one. So don't be unkind, but definitely don't waver either. So he created each of us according to his kind. For me, this is simple. Don't presume on God something that God did not do or create. That's the easiest way to boil that down. The next one is this. It's kind of this idea of using the Lord's name in vain. Now, pride and vanity are interesting things. Like pride is basically this. Pride is an overestimation, but something to be vain in Hebrew language means that it's empty. So watch. It would literally mean this. Somebody who is vain would be somebody who's empty, they can't deliver. Somebody who's prideful is overestimating themselves. Now, they may be able to deliver at some levels, but somebody who's vain doesn't deliver at all. So when you read this, you got to kind of get this idea that either one of them is empty. Verse 7, he says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In other words, don't speak of God with emptiness. Don't make him smaller than he is. You can't make him bigger. Somebody say amen. You can't. But you cannot make God something he's not. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Now, when I was growing up, that was like, you don't ever say GD. Don't ever use, in my household, as a strict Catholic household growing up, it was pretty like, you get like, man, if you like hit your thumb, you went, oh, Jesus. They'd be like, oh, don't use the Lord's name in vain. And you know, it wasn't even that with intent I was doing that, but that was considered completely wrong. Now today, holy cow, you put on TV, it's all over the place. They just misuse, misalign, they make fun of, all that sort of stuff. Is that an expression of using the Lord's name in vain? It is. It is. But a greater expression would be this, making him something he's not. So speaking of him in a way that is inaccurate. Watch. Oh, I'm going to tell on all of us right now. You guys ready for this? You guys ready? Anytime we say to God, you can't be good because if you were good, you wouldn't allow this to happen to me. Every one of us has done this. I get the struggle. I live in this life the same way you do. And just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean that those spiritual struggles are somehow less. They're equally difficult. You experience a loss. And that's been my experience. That most often when we presume vanity upon God or a vain expression of God, it is usually because we are in pain. Something happened we didn't expect. We don't like it. So it's God's fault. So listen, anytime we make God the author of evil and not the devil the author of evil, we spoke of the Lord in a vain way, in an empty way. Does this make sense, church? Yeah. Like, listen, please take this as a checkpoint. It's not a you're horrible if you did this. It's really this. God, where am I doing this? And how do I repent from that? How do I change the way I think about how you're moving in my life, even when the outcome is not the way I wanted it? And then maybe you should memorize a verse or two that kind of fills that gap, like all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Fill the emptiness with truth. Amen? You've got to replace it with something. See, and again, I've found that we make God empty or vain when we experience loss. That's the number one thing that I've done. It's also the number one thing I've experienced with people I pastor. They come to me hurting because of loss. And they say, I think God did this to me. It wasn't God. Assign it to the devil where it belongs. And then the fourth one is this, rest. Man, I'm so guilty of this. Anybody in the room good at resting? Well, wait. Let me say this different. Hold on. Anybody in the room good at resting and you're not lazy? No hands are going up for that. Wait, I got a couple of hands back. I'm not good at resting. I'm not. I never have been. So I'm going to tell on myself a little bit with this one, but resting is a key component of reconnection and refreshing with God. Look at what he says with this. This is verse 8 through 11. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So why did he say remember? Because we forget. It's not rocket science. It's actually pretty simple. He said remember because we will always do what? Forget. We'll forget. So he said, remember the Sabbath day. And then he said this, keep it holy. In other words, set it apart. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. 6 days. But the seventh day you shall not labor or do, or wait, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. Now, by the way, if you go to Israel, they take this so seriously, they set up the elevators to stop on every floor so you don't have to push the buttons. They actually, like, if you go into a hotel, this is crazy. You will go into a hotel, one elevator will have buttons you can push so you can go from the first floor to the 10th, like right now. But if you get in the Shabbat elevator, it'll be first floor, second floor, doors open, doors closed. Ain't nobody on it. No one's on this elevator. Third floor, doors closed. Fourth floor, doors closed. Fifth, you go to 10th, like, takes you 30 minutes to get to your floor. I'm not playing. That's exactly what it was like. I got on the wrong elevator one time. I got off it and I ran up the stairs because it was faster. No, seriously. But that's how extreme they took this idea of rest. Now, I do not think that that's what God meant, because Jesus even said, listen, if your ox fell into a pit, wouldn't you pull it out? When he's speaking of healing on the Sabbath, he goes, why do you crucify me for healing on the Sabbath? Wouldn't God heal on a day of rest? Which incidentally was Jesus saying, I'm God. I don't know if you guys caught that, but that's what he was saying. But let's go on. So the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you should not do any work, you or your sons or your daughter, your male or your female servants, or your cattle. I got a frog. Hold on. I gotta fix it. Can't, I'm trying to talk through it. It didn't clear. Yeah, those of you who public speak, you know exactly what I was experiencing. You're like, I sound like a cackle, I don't know. Okay, so let's do this again. Verse 10, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, your son, or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourners who stay with you. Verse 11, for in the 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. So I got a question for you. Did God need to rest? No. He didn't need to rest. I mean, he's God. He's everywhere all the time, all powerful, never sleeps, never slumbers. God didn't need to rest. But he was modeling for us that we what? We do. So when you think of rest, it means to settle down, rest, to remain. Listen, to abandon a sense of time. Like I do this, okay, like when I go on vacation, I actually take my watch off and I don't wear it. But then I go back to work and the clock starts ticking. I'm terrible at this. But he's saying, listen, abandon a sense of time. Like this is another way to say it. Just release it for now. Like that, let it go. No, I'm playing with you. But it's difficult for us to do this, isn't it? It's hard. But he said, listen, if you want to understand who God is, I'm God. That's the first thing he said. I don't do the idol thing. I don't do idols. Just worship me in relationship, in spirit and truth. That's what I do. If I'm God to you, don't use my name in vain. Don't make me empty. Oh, and if I'm God to you, take a break. You should rest. Because when you rest, you restore, you reconnect. This is one of my, you refresh. See, God designed us to not just go, 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 go. Now, I tell myself, I've been going lately. Julia's home, so a lot of it has been fun stuff, but you're driving, and like we found this place called Spooky Canyon. It was actually spooky. No, it wasn't. It was a slot canyon where the slot, it makes it dark. Like you're in a cave, but you're not in a cave. It's really cool. Out in the middle, so we went there, and we come back, we go in the lake. Then I do a side job. I mean, just busy, 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 go, 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 go. And then I get up, and stuff happens, and you don't, let me say it like this. Okay, this way you could take it away instead of you just hearing my story. Every single person alive, say every person, has an emotional capacity, has a physical capacity, and has a spiritual capacity. So watch. This is what this means. Every single person alive has so much that they can handle emotionally. They have so much physical strength that they can exert in a day. And they have so much spiritual strength that they can draw from to address various spiritual needs. When you overextend that is usually when you get in trouble in your relationships, and is usually when you get in trouble with God, and is usually when you sin. Yeah, listen, people come to me like this, me too, as I get older. You don't have time to exercise because you're too busy making money. Then you gain 30 pounds, and then the doctor says you better lose 30 pounds because if you don't, you're going to be unhealthy, and it's going to limit what you can do. Well, I don't like being limited. I know I'm 57, but I want to conquer the world still. Anybody else with me? Yeah, you get what I'm saying. Like that's how God wired that into us. Didn't wire us to be sedentary, but when we don't live within that framework, those margins, we get ourselves into trouble. Sometimes I talk to people and I'm like, whoo, my family is crazy and dysfunctional. I'm going to go jump right in the middle and help them. No, you're not. No, you're not. You know why? Because in my world, like I'm baby James. I'm the youngest brother. Now today I'm a little bit more revered by my family, but if it comes right down to it, I'm still the baby of the family. Caesar, I'm not preaching the truth right now. You always stay the baby. Even if you're an adult man capable, you always kind of stay like, so if you think you're going to go in and shift this chaos in your family's world, you're not. I'm not saying don't help where you can, and I'm not saying don't be, I'm saying be wise. Some places you go, you should not expense energy. Watch spiritually. Watch, here's how it happens spiritually. I'm going to tell on so many of you. I love you guys. Say, Pastor loves me. Yeah, I can read my Bible once a month and pray, you know, maybe once a week, and that's enough. And I'll go to church once in a while when it fits my schedule. And I'll be okay. I'll be okay spiritually because that's enough to get me through the year. I don't know about you, but if I don't do Jesus daily, let me say it this way. I'm a mess and I do Jesus daily. Okay, let me say it that way. So why would we think that we can avoid deep interaction, relationship, connection with God and sustain ourselves spiritually? It's why I encourage you guys all the time, like read your Bibles, pray every day. I'm not saying sit in your room for 13 hours and pray. I'm saying get some time with God every day. Oh, but I listen to it while I'm on the way to work. Okay, that's not bad. I'm talking about listening too. Like get with God every single what? So listen. When God talks about a Sabbath, what he's saying is you should be able to stop and connect with me because, listen, you need it more than I do. Like I've had people say to me, well, it's just because God needs to be worshiped. No, he's worthy to be worshiped. He doesn't need our worship. In fact, Jesus said something like, if you don't worship, the rocks will. In fact, I think the Psalms say something like, the mere heavens declare the glory of God. Like creation preaches the goodness of God. Another psalm says the trees wave their hands at him. You ever seen a tree blown? It's beautiful. God created that to worship his creation. How unique he is. See, God doesn't need it. We do. Sabbath was not made for God, but for man. It was never made for God. But when we violate those things, we end up getting ourselves into just such deep trouble. See, I believe this, that the Sabbath, it reconnects us, our need for God, and it removes this idea that we can do life alone, puts our dependency back on God. So to wrap up this first segment, I want to ask a few questions. I'm going to pray for you and let you go. And some of the folks will be available to pray with you this morning if you do feel like you need prayer one-on-one. But I just want to close with a couple of thoughts as we wrap this up. So how can you personally, love God better. Now listen. Stop as you're thinking this. Well, I could do this and I could do that. And pastor said, no. Listen right now. Because I'm confident of this, that the Spirit of God interacts with us. And he works within our knower to know what it is we should say yes and no to, how we can connect with him. Like for some of you, he might say this, go to lunch with your hubby. Take your wife on a walk. Because I need you to just be. I don't know what he'll say to you. I do know this, though. If you listen, he'll actually tell you exactly what rest looks like for you. He'll tell you where you're putting idols in place of him. He will actually do that because the Spirit of God says this. He'll lead you into all truth, that he'll convict you concerning sin and concerning righteousness. So where you're missing it, he'll say, that's not the way. You're a little bit off right here, and I want you to walk in freedom. I want to point you over here. Does this make sense? So as I share this with you, I want to ask you, just bow your heads and listen for a moment. And let God talk to you, because I'm fully convinced of this, that he gave you two ears and one mouth so you'd listen twice as much as you speak. So just listen right now. Matthew 25:27, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The heart is literally the center of your being. It's where you move from. It's what makes you you. What makes you passionate or indifferent or the things that you don't love, or it is you. It's the center of your being. Your soul is your response to that. It's your feelings, your emotions, and your mind is the way that you think about things, how you perceive and what you go after. So God, this is what I want to ask for all of us in the room, all of us online right now. Is there a part of our heart that you're asking for? I want you to just listen. There's something that you're saying, give this to me. And God, I also want to pray this and ask this question. God, would you take our soul, our emotions, where we will react, overreact sometimes, or just get indifferent, not care. Sometimes we get depressed and different things like that. And God, our souls, we want to surrender them to you. We want to love you with the entirety of what we respond with and how we move. So God, are there any areas in our soul, in our thinking, in our actions that you would say to us, I want that to change? God, for our minds. Your hand's like the devil's playground, this place. Puts thoughts in that are not from you, has us questioning things we shouldn't question. God, I pray that in our minds would be enough truth filled in that the lies would be easily recognized. God, are there thought patterns in us that need to be surrendered? Negative thought patterns, things that we speak over ourselves that are not what you say, that we call ourselves stupid or unable or incapable or ugly or whatever it might be. We all have things that we say of ourselves. God, what are you saying that you want us to lay down so that we can love you more deeply with greater conviction and clarity and freedom? What is it that you're speaking? So, Father, as we wrap up this morning, the first four sayings of God, that I'm God, there's none like me. That there's no idol, there's no vanity or vainness, and that you want us to rest so we connect with you. And God, as we get ready to go today, I pray that the things that you dropped in each one of our hearts, that you would now give us the power to face them, to do it with humility, to do it with strength, to trust you to lead us into the place that you desire us to go. And God, as we look at these things, we know that it's simply this. It's like the billboard or the banner over each one of our lives as believers is that we honor you with the way that we live, that our light shines, your light shines in us in such a way that others see it. And that's really what this connection to the 10 sayings or commandments of God is, that when we live for you, people see the light of God in us. So God, we pray that you would help people to see the light of God in us. As we go today, pray that we'd go challenged, encouraged, built up, loved by you, and that you would point us in the way we ought to go, and then we would walk in that. God, for the transitions, the transformations, whether they're slow or fast, we say yes and amen to all of the work of God in each one of us. As we close today, we say thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you cover, you provide, you keep. Help us to be just better lovers of the living God. We thank you and we praise you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, love you guys. Have a great rest of your Sunday. If you do need prayer, some of the prayer team will make themselves available to pray with you. Otherwise, have a blessed day. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.